In chapter 19, as you recall, I'm sure you probably can't forget that. King David tried to show some kindness to his enemy. It didn't work out well. His enemy didn't accept it, didn't receive it, and didn't trust him because they are enemies. Well, they went into battle, and then you saw the defeat of the enemy. And then, of course, you saw them regroup and come back at David. And King David went out again, and they defeated him one more time. So this kind of thinking continues now. You'll see the battle is over, but they're going to finish the job, so to speak. And it came to pass, chapter 20, verse 1, that after the year was expired, at the time the kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon. Came and besieged Reba. But David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Reba and destroyed it. David took the crown of their king from off his head, found it to weigh a talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it, and it was set upon David's head, and he brought also exceeding much spoil out of the city. He brought out the people that were in it, and cut them with saws and with harrows of iron and with axes. Even so dealt David with all the cities of the children of Ammon. And David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Notice, well, maybe you don't notice, but something that is so missing here. Keep in mind that the Chronicles is written from a spiritual perspective as opposed to from just a purely historical perspective. This almost like from God's view, and we've talked about this a few times. And so one thing that is glaringly missing here is David remained at home. And if you go back and read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see that David, at that time, that was his sin with Bathsheba when these guys went out at the times that when kings went to war. And you'll notice that from God's perspective, that is not even brought up. Very interesting. But you'll see what is brought up. And so you'll see how God sees things a little differently than we do, a lot differently than we do. General Joab now takes the fight to the final level. The armies have been defeated, but remember the king himself, the king of Ammon, that's who Joab is now going after. And the final, that one city that where the king was hiding in it. And do you remember what started the battle? I'll remind you again. King David tried to show kindness to his enemies when he had heard about the death of the king's father, the Ammonites of Ammon. Once the battle had begun, though, we learned, we saw, and we're seeing here again, there can be no compromise with the enemy. You see, David didn't want war. He was a man of peace, but war was basically thrust upon him. And we saw how they fought, but David himself didn't go, and they didn't take the entire army of Israel. They just took the mighty men, and although they won the battle, they didn't defeat the armies. They ran away, regrouped, and came back out. In other words, they didn't go fight this to win. And so we saw they had to do it a second time and fight it to win. And once the battle had begun, Christian, once the battle has begun, there can be no compromising or no compromise with the enemy. And they fought the war to win it. Now, there's a rhetorical question that's asked in the book of Amos. And the Lord himself is asking the question. It is asked in the negative. A rhetorical question doesn't require an answer. Rhetorical question, the answer is understood. The question is asked in the negative, so the understood response must be in the negative. And the question in Amos 3:3 says this: can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is asked. The question is asked in the negative. The answer is a negative. Understood, everybody knows the answer. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is clearly, obviously, no, they can't. Two cannot walk together if they can't agree with one another. Okay, make sense? Why do I bring that up here? Well, thanks for asking. Good question. We're in a spiritual war, you and me. Christians, we are in a war, a spiritual battle. The battle is raging, and we cannot compromise with the enemy of our souls. You can't do that. You have to fight that. As we learned later on, and as we're seeing here in chapter 20, you have to fight this battle to win it. Not just to say, we got this little skirmish and we came out on top. No, there has to be a victory, and that's what you have to be in it for. I have to be in it for. And see, two can't walk together except they are agreed. If we're walking in evil, or another word, let me use a different word. If we're walking with evil or alongside of evil, it's because we've compromised something. And once we've compromised something, what it means is we're agreeing with it. Why would I say that? Because God himself said, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. So if I can walk alongside with evil, I am compromising and therefore agreeing with that evil. And well, you know, now Christians are going to, of course, I've heard it before, once or twice. Well, no, you're just too legalistic. You're taking it too far. You're twisting it. It doesn't say that. No, that's exactly what God means. Jesus will say it another way. His words are so clear when he says, no man, no human, no person can serve two masters. You cannot. You will hate one and love the other, or you will hate this one and cling to that one. But you will not walk with both. Why? Because two can't walk together except they're agreed. True? Compromise, as you study through the book of Judges, and you've heard this many times, compromise, Dr. Gary Indrig says, is defeat. Why? Because you are literally agreeing with this evil. You see, if we're walking with evil, it's because we've compromised, meaning we're agreeing with it. Otherwise, the two cannot walk together. And here, they're doing what really needs to be done, Joab is. Now the armies have been defeated, but if you're going to beat the Ammonites, you've got to put the king to death. You've got to take that city where the king is hiding. You've got to put the king to death. You've got to fight this battle, this war, to win it. And so when the king is put to death, the Bible says that, of course, you'll see earlier in 1 and 2 Samuel, as well as here, that they invited David finally to come out, and David took the crown. You know that crown, a talent of gold, with that precious stones, etc. Do you know that crown, a talent of gold, would weigh right around 75 pounds? Now think about putting that on your head and walking around your daily routine. Clearly, this wasn't a crown that the king wore during his regular daily duties. It was a showpiece. Although David did put it on his head just to show that he's conquered the Ammonites and the king is now dead and he's in charge. He takes that and places it on his head, but it probably didn't stay there too long. In other words, he didn't ride home with it. 75 pounds of crown on your head would probably hurt your neck a little bit. You see, the crown was for looks, that particular crown, to show the wealth and the power and the authority of the king. And now it belongs to King David. You might be able to guess what he's going to do with it too, huh? Melt that thing down and use the gold. When it comes time for Solomon to build the temple, everything, you remember, we're learning that all the spoils that David took were for, he dedicated them to the Lord. That's for God's use. We'll take those stones. We'll take this gold and melt it down. They're going to use it. And the Ammonite people became servants of King David. And David learned his lesson. You have to fight this battle to win it. And two can't walk together except they be agreed. And the only way to agree with our enemy, Satan, there's only one way to agree with him, and that's to compromise. To let your guard, take your standard down and say, well, okay, that's not so bad, or God understands, and we don't want to do that. Well, now look at verse 4. It came to pass after this The Third World War at Gezer with the Philistines. The Philistines have been the perennial enemies of Israel since before David was born. They are enemies of Israel, and by the way, as you read through, you're going to see that they remained enemies of Israel throughout David's life, his whole life. Came to pass after this, there arose war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Shibachai, the Heshethite, slew Sipai, that was of the children of the giant. They were subdued. There was war again with Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam, like a 4x6. And yet again there was war at Gath, where was a man of the great stature, whose fingers and toes were 24, six on each hand and six on each foot. He was also the son of the giant. But he defied Israel. When he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, slew him. These were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David, by the hand of his servants. See, those four giants were killed. Four giants were killed. Oh, wait a minute. If you go back and you see they were brothers and they were relatives of who? The giant. And who was the giant? Goliath. And remember when 15-year-old, he was about 15, when he went out to fight the giant, doesn't the Bible say he picked up 5 smooth stones? And if you've ever sat through the study, we all learn he didn't plan to miss with the first one. Why do you think he picked up 4 more? Because the giant had a reputation all around. He's got relatives out there. You kill him, you're probably going to have to kill them too. And so David's relatives ended up killing Goliath's relatives as well. More giants are slain by David and his men. David was famous throughout the land for killing the Philistine giant that they called Goliath. The Philistines, as I mentioned, were David's unrelenting enemies for his whole life. You think, wow. I mean, when David was born, Israel had been fighting Philistines for a few hundred years. And that does strike a familiar note with every one of us, doesn't it? Every one of us that calls himself or herself a Christian. Because we have, since before I was born, and certainly if time continues on, way after I'm gone, Christians, we have an unrelenting enemy, don't we? Because we belong to Jesus. The fight is against spiritual wickedness, we're told, in high places. None other than Satan himself. That's who the enemy is. That's who we begin to agree with when we compromise our lives. The enemy, Satan himself. And he has been the enemy way before I got here. Way before David was born. He is the enemy way before you were born. And he remains the enemy to this very day. And he will remain the enemy, by the way, until he is taken out of the way by God himself. There is coming a time. Well, now he will be locked down for 1,000 years in chains. But he'll be set free, released once again. And once he's released, he's the enemy and gets up a big army to attack Jesus Christ again. You can read that book of Revelation. Ephesians chapter 6. We looked at this last week, but let's look at it again. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. We're told in a couple other places with different language, but the idea is we are not and should not be ignorant of his tricks, of his devices. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tricks, the wiles of the devil. Let me read it again. Listen to the language. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand. All right. Notice, Christian, as we watch King David, notice we are to stand. Notice that? To stand against the devil and all the tricks that he's going to throw at us. All of them. To stand against him. We stand against him. How? We just stand there bravely and say, come on, I can't see you, but, you know, take a swing. No, how do we stand against the devil? It may surprise you how we stand. We put our armor on, and how do we stand against the devil? We stand for the things of God. Right? For the things that are God's will, according to God's word, that's what we stand in. And we do not give up any territory. We stand in the battle. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. We stand for the things of God, and that places us on the front lines of the battle. With a determined enemy, just like the Philistines, who never give up. The devil is not going to give up until he is finally thrown into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. We are in a war. You are in a war. I am in a war. We are in a war, whether we like it or not. And as long as the devil is loose, there will be a war, a spiritual fight. And you watch King David, and you watch the armies of Israel and how they deal with it, and you begin to get the idea. To learn, this is a battle, and we are in it because we have the victory. We're in this to win. So Ephesians 6:13. I read to you Ephesians 6:11. Now let's read Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to remain standing, to stand. We are to stand for the things of God today in the world that we live. Well, in chapter 21, speaking of standing and speaking of the devil, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Well, speaking of Satan, the unrelenting enemy, Satan himself is behind this sin that David does. David took a census, but not of all the people, as we read the next few verses, you'll see. He didn't just count how many people are in Israel. He only wanted to count the men who were fit for battle, who would come out to war. And David stood up against Israel, and I'm sorry, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to do this. Now, David knows better, but you see, and you'll see what the sin is in a moment, but David knows better, but let's be honest, everybody. David is a sinner who needs a savior. David is not super king, super Christian, super guy, super psalmist. David is a person with feet of clay, just like every one of us. So don't be looking down on David, because it doesn't play out well if you do that. Because David is just like we are. Or, if you want, we are just like he is. Except for, God says about David, he's a man after my own heart. God may not say that about some of us, but he said it about King David. But David is tricked. Didn't I just read to you Ephesians 6:11? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the what? the tricks, the wiles of the devil. David got tricked. And verse 2 says, and it is Satan that did it. Satan stood up against Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Joab knows that this is no good. Now, he's the commanding general. He's going to have to obey his orders because David is the king. But Joab points out something here. He said, David, this is sin. This is a trespass against God. Don't do this. Because David commanded Joab and the rulers of Israel to take a census and let David know, and you're going to see how many fighting men we've got in Israel. How big and strong is our army? And it looks like Joab sees it for what it is. There's a couple of things. If you think, what's the big deal about counting? Pride is one. Pride. And Joab says it, you know, the Lord God is the one in charge. If we need, you know, he'll double the number. He'll make more and more and more. They're God's people. They're all your servants. You're the king. You know, God's in control. Why don't you just leave it alone? Whatever we need, the Lord's going to provide. If we need bigger armies, God will give us a bigger army. The Lord will provide. What's the problem, everybody? What's the sin? It's a pride. And the pride is causing him to do what? They just had this major victory. Now, maybe you've had a major victory lately in your Christian walk. And boy, you're going, God is good. Look at this. Oh, man. Wow. David is now forgetting that this is God and starting to depend on his military might instead. Let's count the men. Let's see how big the armies are. See, the Lord's going to take care of things. But David, big mistake here. Pride as well. Instead of letting God take care of things, David is going to now begin to depend on military might. You know, we've got the strongest army around, and we can whoop them all. Let's get the number and bring the number back to me. I want to know. It's a good feeling to know, oh my goodness, look at the size of this army of ours. You know, maybe we could put that in the paper. And then all the rest of the enemies could read it and go, well, we don't want to attack them. Look how big and bad their army is, man. No, 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 no. Look how big and powerful and almighty their God is. That's what you want the enemies to see and to be saying. But David sort of lost sight of that. And it's who's behind it? Satan. Nevertheless, even though Joab disagreed and even suggested to David that it was a sin, it was a trespass, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. In other words, he's just a commanding general. David's the king. You're going to have to do what the king asks. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew the sword. And Judah was 400,000, 470,000, thank you, that drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin, he did not count among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. He made sure he didn't count the Levites. Those are the ones that were in full-time ministry, and they had to continue to serve the Lord 24/7. And in the small tribe of Benjamin, he sort of didn't count. He just knew what he was doing was not the right thing to be doing. So if you're looking at Numbers, the army totaled about almost 600,000 men prepared for battle, ready to go into any war. Almost 1,600,000. Pretty big army. Oh my goodness. That's a lot of people. I wonder how David felt. He's probably thinking, right on, my goodness. No wonder we won. Look at this. Boy, the next army that comes up against us, woo! Well, verse 7 says, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote who? Israel. Who's Israel? The whole nation. Whose sin is it? David's. All right, just think that through, all of you that want to be leaders. Just think about it. God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, because of that, he smote Israel. And David said unto God, now David realizes his error. Why? Just because people die. And David says unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this. But now I beg you, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Good thing about David is at least he recognizes it was a sin. It was a pride thing. We're our armies, man, we count the army. We got a big army. This is good. We can whip any enemy that come along. You know, just send them on out. Send them. We'll take them. No. It's God and God only. Yeah, you fight as hard as you want. Yeah, Christian, you go to Ephesians and you read that we put on the full armor, but it's the full armor of who? God. That we can stand. Does he call us to rush in and attack the enemy and be? No, he calls us to stand in the full armor, right? God's going to do the battle. Well, the Lord was displeased. He smote Israel. And David does realize what he's done. And he repents. He confesses. I've sinned. He says, I've done foolishly. What did he do so foolishly? He was actually trusting in men instead of trusting in God. It was a compromise. As a matter of fact, it was a slap in the face of God. Can you even imagine somebody saying, we can do this, man. We got each other. Instead of saying, we can do this, we've got God. The scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Christ Jesus, right? Not because we're all together holding hands. We can do this. It's because of God. And once we forget that, what are we doing, everybody? Just like David, it's a sin. We're depending on people instead of depending on God. It's a pride. Oh, yeah, it's subtle. And you'll hear it excused over and over. But it's right there. There's a danger. And when we see this in David, and David sees it in himself now, he didn't recognize at first what was going on. Although Joab, the commanding general, pointed it out. This is no good. This is a trespass. This is a sin. You don't want to do this. And David's word, the Bible says, prevailed. In other words, he argued with King David politely. And King David said, I'm in charge. I'm the king. You're going to do what I tell you. There's a danger for every one of us to put our trust in people. Did you know that? Just like David just did. His trust goes from being in the Lord to being in the number of his armies. Man, we got a big, strong army. We're going to do okay. There's a danger for you and me, Christian. And it happens very subtly. And it's the devil. It's a compromise it's not standing. It's actually a compromise where you actually start to walk with the enemy. And two can't walk together except they're agreed. Remember all that? Amos 3:3. How subtly it happens to each of us if we're not careful. We put our trust in people instead of in the Lord. How do you do that? Well, let's just take a simple example that all of us could recognize. We're guilty so many times of turning to people before we turn to God. It's just something we almost, I hate this word, but this works perfectly. Naturally, we do it. Naturally. Things go wrong at home. We're on the phone. Calling people, pray for me, because things are really falling apart at my house. And pray, man, where should you have gone first? Not on the phone. Well, yeah, God's phone number is Jeremiah 33:3. Bible says, call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Call upon me and I will answer you. Show you great and mighty things you don't know. Jeremiah 33:3. But instead, we get on the phone and we ask others for help or for advice or for some sort of direction. Just to, we go to others and to try and get them to encourage us. Just tell me it's going to be okay. That's all I want to hear. Just tell me it's going to be okay. You see, it's subtle. We should have gone to God. And instead, we have this natural tendency to go to people. That's what David did. Man, our armies are strong. We counted them. The thing displeased God, and people lost their lives over that. Things go wrong at school. We turn to people for help. We turn to people for advice. We turn to people for direction. What would you do in this case? How would you handle this one? I got a teacher that I just think they don't like me, and so I'm getting failing grades just because I think he doesn't like me, and I don't know. How would you handle? Things fall apart in our lives, and we're quick, aren't we, to run to people for direction, for sympathy, for whatever, as a matter of fact, whatever we think we just might need. Instead of turning and running to the Lord, David forgot. He forgot where the power is. Power's not in the armies of Israel. Power's not in the most modern weapons. The power is in the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's why, Christian, we are told to put on the armor of the Lord, the full armor, to stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, look at verse 9. The Lord spoke to Gad, that Gad was the prophet, saying, verse 10, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad, the prophet, he came to David and said to him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee. Either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. God says, Gad, I want you to go, the prophet of God, I want you to go talk to David. This thing displeased God. It doesn't please God when I forget he is my Savior. He is the one that I should be turning to. It doesn't please God. You know, we're told, and listen to the language, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's right there to direct you and to guide you. And he's going to tell you things that Jesus would say and that Jesus would do. He's going to guide you to God. He's going to guide you to the Word of God. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost. God is grieved here. He's displeased. So he sends the prophet to David and he says, because of your sin, discipline must happen. Why? Because a father disciplines the children that he loves. So discipline is coming. But David, it was your sin. The discipline will come on the entire nation. So you choose the judgment that comes, the discipline. 3 years of famine? My goodness. 3 years of famine. 3 months of fighting and endless pursuit by your enemy for 90 days. And the sword, you know, a lot of people, the enemy will overpower you and a lot of people will be struck down with the sword. Or 3 days of a killer plague directly from God himself. What would you choose? 3 years of famine, 3 months of endless pursuit by your enemies and they'll be winning it, or 3 days of killer plague? Be a hard choice, wouldn't it? Is there a fourth one? How about like if just my fingers hurt for a few minutes? Or if I use just a real bad headache and it's over? David said to the man of God, to the prophet, verse 13, I am in a great strait. In our language, this is too hard. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. David is one smart man, if you ask me. He realizes his sin has hurt the entire nation. He understands it. He has confessed it. And God says there must be discipline. You choose. David said, it's too hard. This is too big of a thing, too hard of a thing to choose. But there's one thing I know about my God. He is merciful. His mercies are new every morning. They never end. If there's one thing he has learned about his God, is he is always filled with mercy. And so what he says is, I would throw myself always on the mercy of God. Never would I throw myself on the mercy of my enemies or any humans. Smart King David, isn't he? Here's what he said. Let's put it in American. God, you choose. I can't choose what discipline should come upon this land. You choose. And whatever you choose, I will take. Because David realizes what he's done. He's trusted in man. That's always foolish. It's always prideful. And it's always expensive. It always costs. So you know what he says? Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you. Whatever you say, I trust you. You choose, God. And David knows for sure, he says, God is merciful. God is good, everybody, all the time. If there's anything that we do know, is that God is good all the time. And we realize that there are times in our lives when we've been disciplined by the Lord. Isn't that true? He's allowed things in our lives. And the truth is, we can say this. I don't understand some of the things that are going on in my own life, but this I know. God is good all the time. He is merciful. And that's what David realizes. Let me fall into the hands of God. I'd certainly much rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of mankind. Because mankind, they are not merciful. Not on their best days. But God is, and he's good. And David is smart that way. So look at verse 14. So the Lord sent the plague, the pestilence, upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. That's quite a few. 70,000 men. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld. And he repented of him the evil. Of the evil. He repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed it, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. David said unto God, it is not, or is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil. Indeed, But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me, but not on your people, that they should be plagued. The plague came. 70,000 have already died. Many in Jerusalem now are about to die. And there was an angel of the Lord, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn, stretched out over or toward Jerusalem. And David and the elders of Israel repent openly. They're wearing sackcloth, sign of repentance. And David prays. Listen to the prayer. Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I have sinned. I'm the one, not the children of Israel. It was my foolishness, he says. It was my sin. Let your hand be upon me and my father's house, but not upon the children of Israel. I am responsible, he says. It's my sin, not theirs, Lord. Please stop the plague on your people. 70,000 men died because of David's pride and his foolishness. That's a clear warning to anyone in leadership of any kind. You say, well, I'm not in leadership. Oh, well, you got a family? You're in leadership. Someone else looked to you and you say, I'm a Christian, and somebody at work says, well, you know, I'm not, and things start falling apart. Guess who they're going to look to? Leader. A warning to those in leadership. The leader's foolishness can cost many people lots of trouble. So if the Lord allows you into any position of leadership, any position, no matter how small it might be or how big, always, always, always seek God. Always keep in mind the first one you want to run to, the one you want to cry out to, the one you want to trust in, isn't all your friends who are there for you. And that's great that they're there. You can talk to them later. But you go to God. You always turn to the Lord for His plan, for His will, for His direction, for any issues. Now, Christian, we've got to be retrained. And we're trying to retrain people now, and it's an ugly, ugly thing. Because people say, I'm really having trouble. Can you recommend a book? Well, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Yeah, I can recommend a book. The Bible. Can you narrow it down for me? Yeah, okay. Yeah, go to Genesis and start there. And when you find your answer, stop for a while. No, but I'm serious. I need some real help. Mm-hmm. Get it? Where should we send people to? God. Straight to God. Pastor Romain, assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel for, what, almost 40 years? If you would go to Pastor Romain, and it wouldn't matter what the problem was, if you go to Romain and say, we're having trouble at work, Pastor Romain would say to you, I mean, it was like standard. It was like you read it off a page. You knew what was coming. Have you read your Bible today? And if you said no, he would say, I will not talk to you. I refuse to talk to you. You go and deal with this with the Lord first. And after you've done that, come back and we'll talk. And people used to consider him so mean and so rude and so unloving. He was a smart man. You know, because his sin could really cause trouble for you, couldn't it? I hope that as soon as you recognize there are problems, you don't just get on and email every friend. I hope and pray that every one of us would first pray. Cry out to God. Take some time. Spend some time with the Lord. I don't know what I'm going to do when I grow up. Call God first. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't find work. I don't know what to do. I would call out to God first. That's where I would be going first, because He's the job getter. Your friends may know some openings, but I would still go to God first and let it be something that you're looking to God for. And David David cried out and just said, "Take it out on me, Lord, have mercy. It's not their sin, it's mine." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, verse 18, that David should go up, set up an altar to the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan, he turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. They were afraid. They could see the angel too. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor, bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. The Lord God tells David, build an altar there at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. In case you're wondering where that is, if you take a look at a map, the site of that threshing floor is the place that you and I call Mount Moriah. If you will remember back to Genesis 22, when Abraham and Isaac went up toward the area of the mountains of Moriah. I don't want to ruin it for you, but today, the area where this threshing floor was today is called the Temple Mount in Israel. And God said, I want you to build an altar there, right there on that spot, on that threshing floor, right there. In the place where the Lord wants the altar built, that's exactly where the temple is going to stand. Because there's no temple yet. Remember, David's not allowed to build the temple. Exactly where the temple will be built. Well, verse 22 says, then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor. I want, would you please give me or let me get this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein to the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price. Just tell me what you want, that the plague may be stopped from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give you the oxen also for the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the food offering. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. It's free. No charge. And King David said to Ornan, no, but I will truly buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Huge amount of money. This Ornan, he saw the angel. He and his sons, remember, were afraid. They hid themselves. David said, I want to buy this from you. The Lord wants the altar right here, and I know it's your property, and I can't build it, but I need to do it quickly to stop this plague. And so I'm asking you the full price, just whatever the full price is, that's what I'll pay it. Please, would you sell it to me? And Ornan, what a generous man and a great offer. He says, King David, you can have it for free, and I'll throw in the oxen for the offering and the wheat for the offering too. It's yours. It's free. David said, thank you for your offer, but no. The idea here is I will not give the Lord that which cost me nothing. I won't take it at no cost. No. No, this is very important. David completely refused to offer to the Lord that which cost him nothing. Christian. He refused to offer to the Lord that which cost him nothing. He wouldn't do it. He understands where it all comes from anyway. So a lot of times people say, well, do we have to tithe? Do we have to? And we joke with them and smile and say, no, you get to. Don't you know where it's coming from to begin with? Don't you understand that it's God that is providing for you? Well, he's not providing much. Well, he's providing what he thinks he ought to. I'm sure we all think we could use a raise. But you know what? God is still good all the time. And even without a raise, won't he take care of us? Sure he will. He always does. David, the Bible says, paid the full price for the threshing floor and all that went with it, to give it to God. Well, verse 26 says, David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from the heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again to his sheath. That time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Maybe if you misunderstand that, because it's King James language, it's easy to understand. God accepted, the Bible says, David's offering. There were burnt offerings and peace offerings. By the way, do you recall studying through the law that the burnt offerings and the peace offerings speak of Jesus Christ himself, his blood shed, that we might have peace with God? Remember all that? God accepted the shed blood, the peace offerings. And we read basically from that time forward, that's where David regularly worshiped and offered sacrifices. Not back at Gibeon where everything was, but here where God had required the altar to be built. Guess where the temple's going to be built, everybody? Right there. David recognizes this is where God wants it. God accepted his offering. His pride, his sin hurt a lot of people. All of us are that way. Bible tells us that, and kind of it's a cliche, I'll paraphrase it to say this, no one lives to himself or herself. No one dies to themselves. In other words, your life touches somebody else. It's foolish to think I've heard people say, what two consenting adults do in the privacy of their own home or in their own place, in their own privacy, as long as it's not hurting anybody else, then leave them alone. That's not even logical. Don't you understand that what two consenting adults do, if they end up with diseases, that everybody else is going to pay for it too? Don't you understand that? That you can't sin and it not bother anybody else? When you drop a rock in water, it makes waves. And so it really matters where we are, what we do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. David learned that the hard way, didn't he? His sin. And we are naturally prone to look to each other before we look to the Lord. That's not pleasing to God. You saw what happened to David. We need to look to God. Should we pray with each other and for each other? Yes. Should we seek counsel? Yeah, of course. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But you are going to go to God. We're going to go to God. We always go to God first. Lord, here's my problem. Here's my question. Here's my concern. Here's the issue. Here's what's going on at home. Here's what's going on at school. Here's what's happening at work. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's this idea I just got. And we go to God and we say, Lord, speak to my heart. Give me direction. Show me your will. And we wait on the Lord, don't we? And then you might say to others, I'm praying about this. I'm really seeking the Lord. Would you remember to pray also? I think a lot of times, be honest with you, and this is up to you, a lot of times I don't think it's good to give a lot of detail. Because God knows. And so you say to someone, when people say, how can I pray for you? I just say, whatever God brings to your head, whatever God lays in your heart, pray for it. Because I'm such a mess, it'll work. And I like to just leave most of that with God himself. So that, when there's an answer, You go, whoa, there's an answer. It's from God. I haven't really given all the details to everybody else. So only God knew. Because it always bugs me when you're not quite sure that it's God. You always want to know that it's God. So you just keep these things in your heart like Mary did. She pondered these things and leave it with God. David is learning. You're going to see he'll do better as time goes on. He's learning. All of us, we just need to learn. We're people. But run to God. Turn to God. Trust in God. Hope in God always first. We ask you, Lord, as we close, to burn these things into our hearts, to get your word to go deep into our hearts, that it would take root, that it would grow. Because naturally, Lord, we do things just the opposite way. We don't mean to do it that way. It just comes naturally to us. And so, Lord, change our hearts. Grow us. We see that you heard David's prayer, that you accepted his offering, that he's completely forgiven, that you stopped the plague there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And David learns and grows. We've seen in our own hearts how you've done things, Lord, and you've taught us. And we learn and we grow. And that is always our prayer. Our prayer request, just grow us, Lord, for your glory. And again, we thank you. We praise it all and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.